In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. This is the word of the Lord.
I just found out it's Shelley's birthday. So in my church, the pastor leads people in singing happy birthday. Are there any other? I will not do that because that would really not be good. But are there any other birthdays out there? So who can sing happy birthday to Shelley? Because trust me, I cannot. Oh, come on. Where's the music, people?
Birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Shelley. Happy birthday to you.
In Portuguese, it lasts a lot longer. But again, I will spare you that. Thank you for sharing your birthday with us. Already up there. Down is next. Yes. Okay. Okay. So, called to bless is what I thought we would start off with this evening, partly because of the theme for the whole conference, but also because I'm kind of wondering why you're here. What has been your calling? Has anyone ever asked you, what is your calling? It was great to hear Mandy's story, to hear a bit of the work of Starfish, two very different ways that God has called women to ministry and to work. But think about it for a minute. Called to bless. It's really lovely to be here with you tonight and tomorrow for the conference. Thank you so much for ordering the Typhoon. It has anticipated my flight. The airline told me I have to get out of here before Sunday, but I think it'll be all right. I thank you for having me here. Redcliffe College is excited to hear about this trip, and so they're all asking, you know, how are things going? They are praying for you, as well as Langham Partnership that was mentioned. Thank you also to Sokhan for translating. and thank you, a huge thank you, to Ian and Narelle for their lovely hospitality and for hosting me here, and to Davina and Nelson. I haven't seen Davina yet. And Nelson for their hospitality. It's really special, actually. And I just feel treated quite like a princess here. And thank you for your prayers. I have also been praying for you and for this conference. And as was mentioned, I think we're going to start looking at some of these texts. And if Jesus, he would go heal people, preach, and then he would go to a mountain, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus goes to the mountain and he prays. Then he goes down, heals people, preaches, back to the mountain to pray. And if prayer was that fundamental and that foundational for Jesus' ministry, how much more is it for us? Prayer and the scriptures. An old professor of mine used to say that if you cut Jesus in half, he would bleed the scriptures. And if Jesus needed to know these texts that well, imagine us. So, why are you here? Did a friend invite you? Maybe you're from this church, from St. Andrew's. I think you're here because of God's amazing love for you, as you are, just as God loves those women that we saw in that video, as you are. And I think you're here because God has big plans for you. You've been called to be a blessing, each one of you. But many times, I think we're not very good at listening to God's call, and we need one another to listen well, to discover the best ways to be a blessing for others, wherever we are. The wonder of God's kingdom is that His Spirit gives unique gifts to all God's people and to the many communities and churches all around the world. When we come together, that's when we discover the multiplicity of these gifts, each unique and special. So a conference like this is wonderful for many reasons. There's the fellowship, the sharing of stories, making new friends, strengthening old friendships. And in all this, we get to catch a glimpse of God's gifts given to people, even to people that might surprise us. Have you ever thought of the fact that God has given a gift to someone you don't like? Tonight and tomorrow, I want to share with you some of my favorite stories from the Bible about how God calls people and the surprising friendships that literally turn the world upside down. We'll mainly look at the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. So if you have a Bible or if you have it on your phone, that would be helpful. But tonight, before we get to Acts, we're going to start a little bit further back. When you think of stories of calling in the Bible, what narrative or stories come to mind? Go ahead, just shout it out. Moses, Abraham, Samuel. Yeah, there's a lot of good ones. Yeah. When you look back at the stories, by the way, the women tend to be the most obedient ones to the callings. Just saying. So someone mentioned Abraham. Let's go with Abraham for a bit. But even before Abraham, what have we got? Genesis 11. The story of the Tower of Babel. Now, if you have your Bible, you can see in Genesis 11... that right before the story of the Bible, you get this long genealogy. And actually afterwards, you get it too. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, long lists. Now, genealogies in the Bible function kind of like a drum roll. You know, they announce something big. They come before the birth of a prophet, the coming of a prophet, the birth of a king, coming of the Messiah. They're like Beethoven's fifth, you know, da-na-na-na, pay attention, because what's coming next is important. This case, Genesis 11, is extremely unique, because normally that's not the kind of story that gets preceded by the da-na-na-na, but it does. Here, you know the story. People try to build a tower. Why? I want to suggest that they have three main concerns for building their tower. They're concerned over their identity, they're concerned over their security, and they're concerned for their future. which is a bit of a mix of identity and security. They desire to secure an identity. It's in Genesis 11, 4b. Genesis 11:4. Let us make a name for ourselves. What if no one knows who we are? What if our name isn't known? It's the fear of being unknown, of being nobody, of being unnoticed. Their second fear is security, also verse 4. What if we're scattered and dispersed? What if we're exiles? What if we have to be migrants and homeless? It's the fear of vulnerability. Their third fear is a combination of the two, the fear for their future, for securing now and for posterity name and fame for themselves. Their solution to their concerns, as you know, is also all about themselves. They took no notice of God, but God took notice of them. The people would take care of their concerns on their own terms by themselves. They didn't seek God's wisdom or saving help. They had technology, it tells us in verse 3. They had mud, oil, the earth's resources for them to plunder and use as they saw fit. Anything to make them feel good. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then in verses 5 and 7, the storyteller gives us a wonderful ironic twist. The text says, the Lord God came down to see the city. And in verse 7, come, let us go down. Now, in the Hebrew, this term for the Lord going down implies that the tower was so small that God had to go all the way down to see this great tower that they thought they were making. So it's this beautiful, ironic twist, a bit of humor that the writer gives us in these two verses, 5 and 7. God had to go down to see the city in this tower. They thought their tower was so big and that they were so cool. And then the story just ends. They're scattered. Their fears actually do come true. Their language is confused. And all of their plans and strategies are for nothing. Oftentimes, we shy away from following God's call. We don't obey because of these types of concerns. Mandy mentioned some of them in her testimony. Because like the people at the tower, we have our own priorities and we have our own fears. And our fears and our priorities tend to be much bigger than God in our minds. We don't want intrusion from the outside. Or maybe we find it really hard to be with people who think or believe differently than we do. Maybe our sense of security or the security of our church or our family is more important to us than actually following God. It's easier to maintain and to survive, to define our own identity on our own terms rather than be challenged by those that God puts in our way. The people at the tower took no notice of God, but God took notice of them. And God takes notice of all of us. The story ends abruptly, just as it began. And we're led by the storyteller to meet a man named Abram and his wife Sarai, through whom God promises to bless all the peoples of the earth. Abraham is called to bless. The famous story of Abraham's calling you find starting mainly in chapter 12. What is your calling story? Is yours like Abraham's? It's not always easy to see the blessings of God in the midst of the calling, is it? At what price does Abraham receive God's blessings? If you start in chapter 12 and go all the way to Genesis 22, you learn of all those ups and downs, faithfulness, a bit of intrigue, lies, disobedience, obedience. What were the three fears at Babel? Identity, security, and future. So start with security. Abraham must leave that which gave him his income, his security. Leave his father's house, his relatives, his country. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'm sure many of you have lived in distant places, far from home. Maybe Hong Kong is far from home for you. Or perhaps you don't know where home is. My kids have Brazil, North America, and now we're in England. We have to travel with about 21 passports between us. It's ridiculous. I'm not sure where they would say they're from, if you ask them, unless it's football, and then we're all Brazilians always. But apart from that, it's destabilizing to be far from whatever home is. It's often a bit unknown, and it leaves us feeling vulnerable. That other fear, identity. Genesis 17:5. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Okay, Abraham is 99 years old when this happens. He's the father of one illegitimate child. His wife can't have children. He's been called by God and promised all these things, but he's in a foreign place, doesn't have a lot of friends. And now he's got a new name after a century of life. That was probably not the way his strategic planning was supposed to work out. And the third fear, future. If you turn all the way to Genesis 22, Abraham must give up, in the final and most dramatic test, his future. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. This is the first time in the Bible that the word love appears. And what a dramatic entry it makes. God calls Abraham to kill his beloved son, who is the living symbol of Abraham's future. Isaac was the embodiment of the future. He was the heir to the promises, to the blessings. From the very beginning, when God says to Abraham, go, God's mission is in view. God's go is a command with a promise, even when these promises seem impossible, as in this case, or very, very far off. God will not leave creation to suffer the consequences of sin, but instead calls Abraham, through whom the story of recreation continues. How often do we consider what it means to give up our future, actually to fear God, to trust God beyond our own devices, our strengths, our own good intentions, trust enough not to try to secure our future on our own terms, as did the people at the tower. The call to follow Christ involves being willing to give up that which we love most, to give up trying to realize an identity, security, and a future for ourselves on our own terms. In the psalm that was read earlier, Psalm 25, verse 14 says, "The Lord confides in those who fear him." Another translation reads, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them." Imagine that. Look at that verse. Imagine to be so close to God, such friends with God, that God confides in you. You don't have to be perfect or without fault. Abraham wasn't. He had many faults, many sins, errors all along the way. But Abraham learned to trust and to fear God. He learned to let go of making a name for himself. He learned to let go of his wealth as the source of his security. He learned to let go of figuring out his future on his own terms. He had tried to do that once with a slave woman already. "I've got to have an heir. I'm going to do it on my own terms." And he learned to let go of trying to do those things his way, and to trust God. To learn that God has our best intentions, and that God's intentions for us are much better than what we plan for ourselves. Because ours is a God whose love, grace, and purpose extends to us so far beyond any identity, security, or perfect future you might imagine or try to attain for yourself. From the beginning of creation, God has called a people to be his witnesses wherever we are and whoever we are. You don't have to be very special, talented, or gifted. Simple obedience and love is all God asks. And through your obedience and love, you will be a blessing. You have been a blessing to others. That calling that we saw in Abraham, that we saw in the stubbornness of Babel, that story reaches its climax in another death, another sacrifice of a son, and another scattering. Babel has its temporary victory. The stubborn independence, the politics of power and of empire kill Jesus. He is the ultimate sacrifice. The word love again shows up. Love incarnate on a cross, on a criminal's cross. There was the scattering in Genesis 11. And in Acts 2, we read of another scattering. When God calls people to do something, to obey in a particular way, God also enables them to follow and to obey. We see this very clearly in the book of Acts. I told you we'd get to Acts. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus spends a bit of time with the disciples. He helps them break out of their shell of fear. He shows them through food and wine and conversation that another world isn't just possible, it's already come. In him, in Jesus. Just like at Babel, the disciples were afraid. They feared for their identity. They feared for their security. They feared for their future. They had good reason to do so. The authorities had just killed their leader. They were persecuted by both religious and civil authorities. And that was just the beginning. But first, the beginning of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit fills them with hope and asks them to do what? Sit and wait and pray. Sit and wait and pray. Well, if you're persecuted and your leader has just been killed and then you see him resurrected and he goes up into the clouds, You don't expect to be told, now sit tight and wait and pray. But they did. They did. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Spirit, the disciples are told in Acts 1. I have been here 2.5 days now. We don't even like waiting for the MTR, let alone waiting for God. The disciples didn't either, but they did stay, and they prayed constantly, it says in Acts 1:14. What do you think they prayed for? So if an angel tells you, go, sit, wait, and pray, what are you going to pray for? I think they prayed for Jesus to return. I think they missed their friend, their leader, their teacher. They didn't know how to go on without him. So I think in that upper room, away from the crowds, that's what they knew how to pray for. They prayed for Jesus to return. When my father passed away in Brazil a number of years ago, there was, great sorrow and sadness, of course. He was known, very well known, for his love of Jesus and his, he was quite outgoing. And he told everybody about Jesus, everybody. He was quite the evangelist. That you almost felt sorry for a taxi driver that got stuck in traffic with my dad in the car. Because by the end of that journey, either that driver was absolutely convicted and converted, or he thought my dad was a madman. So yeah, I think conversion probably won in the end, but maybe 60-40. I think there were a number of them that thought that my dad was completely crazy. But he talked to everyone, the taxi driver, the maid, the CEO of whatever company, his own brothers. Everyone who knew my dad had heard about Jesus at some point. And many came to love Jesus because of his witness. At one of the memorial services that they had for him, a local pastor was speaking. And in his sermon, he said he had argued with dad. He had argued with dad. He had argued with God about my dad's death. The pastor said, he told God, he said, you made a mistake. How could you call this faithful servant? We need him here. Look at all these buildings. Our city in Brazil is a lot like Hong Kong. Everybody lives in high rises, very tall buildings. He said, look at all these people. Who's going to tell them about Jesus with Adi gone? And he argued with God. And he said the problem is that God answered him and said, you will tell them about me. The book of Acts is about the apostles learning to be witnesses in a new world shaped by the unpredictable and surprising Holy Spirit of God. They might have prayed for Jesus to return, but the answer to their prayer came in the gift of the Holy Spirit. God answered their prayers with the Spirit and through the Spirit, enabling them to be a blessing to those around them, to be the witnesses that God wanted them to be. In Acts, God's Spirit opens up the church to a whole new world in ways that Peter and the other disciples could never have imagined or prayed for. It is a revolution of the Spirit into which each one of us is called. Pentecost is the beginning of a community broken open by the sheer act of God. Indeed, it is a community created by the Spirit precisely in the breaking open. We live in a time when people turn inwards so much, and yet these stories are about the Spirit breaking everything wide open. our world, our societies tend to be much more like those of the tower. How can we fence things in? How can we be secure? And here God says, no, opens everything up. The followers of Jesus are being connected in a way that joins them to people in a very intimate space. Voice, memory, sound, body, place, language. There is a joining in the mix of languages in Acts 2. There's a saying, I believe it's an African saying. It says, to speak a language is to speak a people. To speak a language is to speak a people. Pentecost is a miracle of hearing, and it is a miracle in mouths and bodies. How many of you have had to learn another language? Probably everyone here, huh? Yeah. It's hard. I actually grew up with two or three languages, so I've never technically learned another language. But I do know it's hard. It requires submission to a people. Even in the person of a single teacher, you must submit to that voice, learning what the words mean as they're bound to events and songs, sayings, everyday practices, all within the land and the story of a people. Anyone who has learned another language other than their native tongue knows how humbling learning can actually be. Some people learn a language out of gut-wrenching determination. Most, however, who enter a lifetime of fluency do so because at some point in time they learn to love it. You fall in love with the sounds, and if that love is complete, you come to love the people. The food, the faces, the songs, the happiness, the sadness. You love the place. You love the earth those people call their land and their home. Speak a language, speak a people. God speaks people fluently. And God, with all the urgency that is with the Holy Spirit, wants the disciples of his only begotten Son to speak people fluently too. That is what we are called to do. God speaks people fluently, and as Christ's followers, we are called to speak people fluently. In Acts 2, the disciples are beginning a journey to learn to speak people fluently, and we get to go along on that journey. Learning to speak people fluently is what we're about. Whatever you might think of God's mission, however you might understand ministry and service, we have no part in God's mission if we can't learn to speak people and learn to love people as God loves them. Like Abraham and so many others, like you and like me, the disciples in Acts are called to be a blessing, and this blessing happens through the scattering and through their learning to speak people. Unlike the tower, the narratives of Acts paint a picture of a scattering to bless. Encounters and new friendships, just like the ones that you will have here, that surprise everyone. So the question is, or a question, is are you ready to be surprised by God in these texts and in these friendships? God sends the Spirit not to make everyone the same, not to help them secure in an identity or a future, but to scatter them for God's goodwill, for God's purposes. And that is pretty exciting. What's extraordinary in the text of Acts 2, if you have it open there, you can see that the differences between people, and we're all different here, we've already heard a few different stories. The differences of the people are not annihilated Look in Acts 2. There's still Medes and Persians and Syrians. They still have their own languages. And they hear this gospel on the tongues of some Jewish men. You still have the uniqueness of each one. The amazing variety of voices and languages, customs and cultures, and the specificity of the blessings of God coming to all through the people of Israel. How many languages are spoken in your neighborhood? How many languages are spoken in your kids' school? Being called by God to be a missionary, to be a witness for Jesus in your context, doesn't mean you need to make everyone speak the same language or even think the same. No. At Pentecost, in Acts 2, God calls his people to learn to speak people, to learn to love others, and to show the love of Jesus in all the diversity and of languages and cultures. How often do we think of ministry in terms of tactics and strategies to make things work? Things don't really work in Acts, or at least they don't work the way we think they're supposed to work, or the way the disciples thought they were supposed to work. Of course we have good intentions and good ministries, good services to offer. But does our focus on those take away from our ability and our willingness to trust God as Abraham did, or as the disciples did at Pentecost? How often are we trying to force our agendas upon God and God's church rather than learning to speak people fluently? The church isn't primarily for believers. The church isn't primarily for unbelievers. The church is primarily for God. When we talk about vocation, what we are called to be and to do, our vocation as individuals and corporate spreads across millennia. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. Our vocation spreads across millennia, across times, continents, and languages. From the beginning, we are called to be a missionary people, sent in the tradition of Abraham to be different, to trust God with who we are and with who we will become, so that the world may know who the one true God is. We are called to learn to speak people fluently, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the blessing God wants us to be, just as we are. Yes, there is transformation, amazing transformation. But you don't have to be extraordinary. Tomorrow we'll look at one of my favorite characters in the Bible, but just give you a hint. Think about Peter. God called Peter. I mean, the guy was a loser, you know? And God, you know, you can almost imagine this dialogue between God the Father and Jesus when he's choosing the disciples and he sees Peter there trying to fish rather poorly. And God the Father says, you know, pick him. Kind of an echo of when Samuel was choosing David. Pick him. And Jesus was like, Father, not that guy. Come on. No, he's the chosen one. He's the first disciple I want you to pick. Lord. Our Father. Look at those guys. Able, educated, capable people. No. So I think Jesus probably went up to Peter and said, you'll do. You know? And that is the extraordinary thing. In God's eyes, each one of us will do. And we'll do really, really well. Because it is that same Spirit that takes over these disciples in Acts 2 that is at work in you today. The same Spirit of God is in work in you today. It's a rather frightening thought, actually. Just as we are called to be the blessing. Tomorrow we're going to continue with the book of Acts, and we'll look at some specific friendships. We'll look at what learning to speak people fluently looks like for those called in those first years of the church. And we're not walking through a museum as we go through the book of Acts. We're walking through our own story. We'll look at some of those friendships tomorrow, at how we can learn to speak people fluently, to look for the signs of God's kingdom wherever we are, here and now. Hopefully, God will speak to us in these stories and draw us into these stories in new and remarkable ways as we study the scriptures and as we hear the stories of one another in our time of sharing and lunch and teas or whatever is on the program. So think about it tonight. How is God calling you to speak people fluently? Where you are, work, church, family. How is God calling you to speak people fluently? Let's take a moment of silence and prayer, and then Holy God, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you that even though we might not know why we're here, we know that you have a purpose, a reason, and extraordinary out of this world love for each one here. Speak to us through your scriptures. Help us not be afraid that your Spirit is with us. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us see and hear and speak with the eyes, ears, and mouth of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the freedom that we have to study your scriptures, to study your word, to pray, and to be here together. Don't let us ever take that freedom for granted. Keep us ever mindful of those who don't have such freedom. Comfort them and be near to them, and empower them with your Spirit, just as we ask that you empower us. And be with us as we go from this place to learn to speak people fluently and to do the work that you've given us to do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.